The scripture reading today is Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness and peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everyone. I would once again like to welcome those of you who are joining us online today. If you are just now tuning in, please be sure to let us know you are here by commenting below or filling out that connect form that's in the comments. Today is what, the eighth day of Christmas? Do I have that right? Happy eighth day of Christmas, everyone. If you're here and you're wondering why we are still singing Christmas carols and why the sanctuary is still decorated for Christmas, it is because, in fact, we are still in the midst of the Christmas season. Although if you turn on the radio, you know, Christmas music is done by December 26th. It seems like everything is torn down and packed up and like Valentine's Day and Easter stuff is already out, right? But in the life of the church, the Christmas season doesn't actually begin until Christmas Day. And it lasts a full 12 days. And then the next day, on January the 6th, is a special day we call, does anybody know? Epiphany. Right? Epiphany is a word that means manifestation or revelation, and it's that special day that we mark in the liturgical calendar where the wise ones from the East come and bring their gifts to baby Jesus or toddler Jesus. There's some debate, right? Of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We're going to talk more about Epiphany here in a little bit, but that's our focus. This Sunday is Epiphany Sunday. This day where we recognize the coming of the wise ones to see baby Jesus in Bethlehem. This past week, I got an itch to clean my house. And if you ask my husband, he will tell you that does not happen very often. He is the cleaner and I am the mess maker along with the children. And so I decided I was going to surprise him with clean floors. And if you have dogs, this time of year, you know that your floors are like a muddy mess all the time, right? Because it's like the snow melts and then you get mud. Yeah. So it's like, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to clean my floors. So I vacuum the whole house. I sweep up everything and I get the mop out and I start in the girls' bathroom. And all of a sudden, I feel it's like pins and needles shooting up my legs. Anybody else ever have that feeling? And then all of a sudden, Connie knows. And then all of a sudden, my back starts to hurt and my hip, and I'm like, ugh. And literally for 2 days, I was like hobbling around like I was 9 months pregnant. Aaron was like, you got the pregnancy walk going on again. And I was like, I am not old enough for this. Now, just a week prior, I had celebrated becoming another year older, but I was like, I'm still not old enough to be throwing out my back mopping the bathroom, right? So I started to think to myself, all right, you need to take better care of your body, right? You need to exercise more, or at least get out and walk. You need to eat a little better, maybe take a few pounds off your back muscles. Just start caring for yourself more. And this is kind of the time of year where we start to think about that, right? Where we're like, ugh, I need to bulk up my savings account because you've probably just started getting credit card bills from Christmas, right? Or you think, oh man, that Thanksgiving turkey and all the pie and all the cookies and candy from Forever Christmas that our lovely church folks bake, I gotta work that off. Or maybe it's the time where you sit and you think to yourself, ugh, I just want my body to feel better, so I'm going to start walking, 10 miles every day, right? No one. And we set these New Year's resolutions, right? And I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions most of the time because they fail. I found a statistic this week that said... That 43% of all people fail at their New Year's resolutions before February. Almost 25% fail within the first week of New Year's. This would be me, right? I'm liking that percentage that fail in the first 12 hours. And then it says only about 9% of people actually complete their New Year's resolution from beginning to end. And that actually surprised me that it was that high. I really thought it'd be like 0.2%, right? But these tend to be things that don't always work out. But I do think that this is a point in our year that really gives us a chance for some kind of renewal. To rethink about our lives, who we are, who God is calling us to be, and asking, how can we align ourselves more with God's will? Now, I said renewal, not reset, all right? A new year is not a time to hit a reset button. We are not in a video game, right? You cannot just kill yourself and rejuvenate, right, and play the level over and over and over again, right? It's not Mortal Kombat. Okay? This is real life. And so it's not a time of reset. We can't get rid of the past. We can't get rid of the harm we've done to ourselves or others or to our relationship with God. But we can renew our covenants to reorient our lives to become closer to God. All the way back in 1775, a guy named John Wesley, have you heard of John Wesley? If you are a United Methodist, or if you're not a United Methodist and you don't know much about our tradition, John Wesley was our founder. He was a guy who was an Anglican priest in England back in the 1700s, and he started a new movement. He never wanted to start a new denomination, but in fact, when Methodism came to America, a new denomination was launched, and John Wesley kind of spurred that movement. And one of the things that he did in his early societies was he had what was called a Wesleyan Covenant Renewal Service. And this was a time for Methodists to kind of gather each year for a time of self-examination, of reflection, of dedication, of wholly giving up themselves and renewing their covenant with God. And one of the key pieces to this service was repentance and confession. Now, this service predates John Wesley. In fact, it came from Puritan origins. But Wesley integrated it as a part of his Methodist societies. And he traditionally held this service either on New Year's Eve, and if it was held on New Year's Eve, it was called a watch night service, or it was held on New Year's Day. Now, it's perfectly fine to hold this service at any time during the year, but New Year's kind of feels like a good time to talk about renewal. Now, we're actually not going to go through a Wesleyan Covenant renewal service today. We're actually going to talk a little bit about it more next week when we talk about our baptismal vows. But this idea of repentance is important for us as Christians. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word repent, it feels like someone's kind of like beating a Bible over your head, right? That seems to be the history of the church, like repent or you shall perish to eternal doom, right? That's what we hear preachers do a lot. And I think that that's an okay sort of message, but I don't think it tells the whole story of repentance. If we look at the word repentance in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, right? Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. If we look at the Greek word for repentance, it's metanoia. I did not take Greek in seminary, so I probably butchered that pronunciation. But I'm trying to get the transliteration as correctly as I can. But that word for repentance literally means a change of mind or to turn around. To change your mind or to turn around. And often that means to recognize where you've sinned, right? And to reorient toward God. But sometimes when we think of that word sin, it's like, oh, think of all the bad stuff you've done, right? Like the 12 pounds of cookies you ate last night. I did not eat 12 pounds of cookies last night. Or that argument you had with someone, right? Or maybe you got really angry with someone in traffic and you made obscene gestures at them, right? Or maybe you spent way too much money and now you feel guilty about it. It's not just that kind of behavior that you have to think, oh, I need to change my mind about how I think about that. Sometimes it's not necessarily something bad at all. Sometimes it's about changing our expectations, changing what we think should happen, and realigning our lives with what God would call us to do. There's a great story of repentance in the Nativity narrative that I love very much that we're going to read this morning. Now, over the past few weeks, as we've kind of been leading up to Christmas, we've looked a lot at the Gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel tells that very traditional story of Jesus' birth, where the angel appears to Mary, right, and tells her that she's going to have a baby, and Mary's like, what, wait, not me, that's not possible, you know, me and my fiance, we haven't done the thing we have to do to make a baby, and so the angel's like, no, Mary, you know, God has come upon you, and you now are the vessel for God incarnate. And then we hear that they make this long trek to Bethlehem because, you know, there's a new governor in town, and he wants to count everybody for some reason. And so she goes with Joseph, and there's no place for them in the inn or the cave or the whatever you want to call it. And so Mary gives birth to baby Jesus, right? And the shepherds, the angel appears to the shepherds and all that good stuff, right? Matthew tells the story a little differently. If you open up the Gospel of Matthew, you kind of get this long litany all the way back through the line of King David, all the way to Joseph. And then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And then it kind of skips to this story of the wise ones. So hear now these words from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The gospel writer says this. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where's the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd, my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned of them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage. When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is the word of God. Oh, I got one more, sorry. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. That last verse is really important to what I'm about to say. So today we're celebrating Epiphany, right? The coming of the wise ones from the East. And we hear in that story that these wise ones from the East have seen a star, and they followed it all the way to King Herod's palace, right? And they've stopped in and they said, hey, we've heard a king has been born, right? Where is he? And so they don't know that Herod is necessarily the bad guy. I think that's what I heard Kim say this morning to Emmy. They don't know that he's the bad guy in the story. And so Herod, you know, gathers with all of his council, and they kind of devise this plan, and it's baby murder is their plan. And so they go back to he goes back to the wise ones, and he says, hey, you go, you find the baby. You pay him homage, and then come back to me, tell me where he is so that I can then go and celebrate, right? That's not the king's plan at all, right? His plan is not so kind. It's baby murder, right? And so the wise ones, when they get there, it says they're filled with joy. And in that very last verse that I almost forgot to read, it says, and they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they left their own country for another road. I love this story. There's a whole lot of things, though, that we think about this story. Many things from popular culture, many things from the song we just sang at the beginning of our service that are not actually in the story itself. For instance, if I ask you, how many kings are there, what would you say? Three. Nowhere in Matthew does it tell us there are three, right? There are three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but nowhere does it tell us there are three wise ones. Another thing that the story does not tell us is it never says they're kings either, right? They're probably guys who study the stars. They're wise ones. It doesn't say three kings, even though we literally just sang, we three kings, right? It also probably didn't happen like right when Jesus was born. There's all sorts of debates on when the wise ones came, and there is no definitive answer. Some people say 12 days because that's when we celebrate Epiphany. Other people say it has to have been at least 40 days because of Mary's purification period following of having a baby. Other people say it was all the way up to 2 years that Jesus was a toddler. There's really kind of no way to know because Matthew's narrative doesn't tell us. Other things that we glean from this story that we've heard is that the wise ones have names, right? Have you ever heard this? The wise men having names. Your son, Grant, was telling us their names at youth group the other night, or at the youth lock-in. But in Western tradition, we often name them Caspar and Malachar and Balthazar. Those are common names that you might hear. Those names derived from a Greek manuscript that was probably composed in the year 500 in Egypt. In the East, however, they have other names for the Magi. Syrian Christians call them, I'm going to butcher this, Lavandad, Gushnapa, and Hormidaidas. That's not right at all. Don't quote me. In Ethiopian, they call them Hor, Kardusan, and Basimitor. I don't know. There's all sorts of names that people have attributed to them. And Epiphany has also turned into this holiday that we call Three Kings Day. In fact, in some tradition, that's where you get gifts, not Christmas morning. You actually wait until Epiphany to get gifts. In Spain, this is when children often get their Christmas presents. In Puerto Rico, when children go to bed on January 5th, they leave a box of hay under their beds so that the kings will leave them good presents. In France, they make something known as a king's cake. I don't speak French either, so I'm not going to even try there. But when the bakers make it, they hide a little toy or jewel inside of it so that the kids can find it when they're eating their cake. Have you heard of some of these traditions? Yeah, it's really kind of fun. But none of these are actually found in the biblical text. What we do know, though, from the biblical text is that these guys were wise, right? This is the wise ones from the East. And they paid a great cost for going and searching out this new king. They were also humble. These guys had all the riches in the world, right? And they came to a stinky stable in Bethlehem and bowed themselves before a baby, the new king. And they were also extremely generous. Finally, they were repentant. They were repentant in that they had a new way of thinking. They went home by another road. They changed direction. And friends, that is what this season is about for us. This is a time for us to refocus, to reorient, to take what we think should be, and to ask, what would God have for us? What I love most about this story is God meets none of their expectations. The baby wasn't born in a palace. The baby wasn't dressed in robes and fine things. The baby probably did not need gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? God met none of their expectations. God provided them something entirely new that they could have never imagined. That's the Christmas story for us. It's never going to be what we expect it to be, even if we've heard it 1,000 times. God is offering us something new and unexpected. I'd like to start a new tradition here at Broadway for Epiphany. This is one of my favorite days in the liturgical calendar, and I've been meaning to do this for years, and I always forget, and I put it in my notes months ago, so I wouldn't forget to do this. But there's a spiritual practice that I would like us to take on for the new year. Rather than setting our own goals and resolutions, things that we probably will fail at doing by tomorrow or next week or at least February, I'd like us to think of a word that we can focus on for the new year. And these are called star words. These are popular in various Christian traditions. A star word, it's also called a star gift. It's a prayer practice that's connected to this day. And there are guided words printed on stars. I have them here. Just a word on a star. And what I would invite you to do here in just a moment is to come forward and get one, and then use this as your prayer throughout this year. Hang it on your bathroom mirror in the morning, put it on your dash in your car, maybe make a couple copies for yourself, write it on permanent marker on your arm or your forehead, I don't know. Whatever the best place for you to see it every single day, just to take a moment to be in prayer. I was looking up some of the history behind star words, and there's a Presbyterian church in New Jersey who I thought explained them really well. And they said that kind of the point of this, there's six kind of primary reasons. First, the Magi followed a star that ultimately led them to Jesus. And so we need to take on practices, too, that allow us to move closer to Jesus. And maybe by focusing on one thing for 365 days might do that. It's also a way for us to trust that God uses multiple ways to guide us, right? We can hear God speaking to us through scriptures, through other people, through prayer, through church, and this might just be one more way that God can speak to you. It's also a way to trust. You know, when you reach into this basket and you pick out a word, don't change it for a new one because you don't like it. Maybe just trust the word that you're grabbing, that maybe God can use that as something for you. It's also a way to invite you into a new practice, into a new rhythm for a new year. I would invite you here in just a moment to come forward with an attitude of prayer, asking God to give you a new word for a new year that you can focus your life on. And consider the journey of the Magi as you do, that they were led by a star that appeared to them. And may you be led by a star this morning. There are two baskets sitting up here, one on each side. You can come forward as you wish. You don't have to come forward at all if you don't want to participate. That's totally fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings. For those of you who are worshiping online, if you would like a star word, I'm happy to select one for you and either email it to you or send it in the mail, or you can stop by the office anytime this week or next week when we're open, and you can pick one up for yourself. But I want to invite you just to take a few moments to come forward and to select a word from one of these baskets. Mine's restraint. All right, I'm gonna have to pray about that one. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this time to be in worship together and for the story of the wise ones who came from the east. God, reminding us to continue to follow you wherever you might lead, O God, and to continue to reorient our lives that we can go down new paths and be led in new ways. God, continue to guide us throughout this year. Allow these stars to be our guiding light. Allow us to pray over them, to meditate over them, and for you to show us your will and your way. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.